Good morning. And happy Easter. Christ is risen. Amen. Amen. So good to see you here today. So glad you could be with us. I welcome you, and I invite you to get your outline out of your program. If you're watching online, we're grateful to have you with us as well. Recently, Debbie and I got our income tax returns completed. Yes, thank you. And we were pleasantly surprised because we actually expected maybe to break even or perhaps even pay a little bit, but not so. Because of some recent adjustments in the tax laws, we're actually getting a good amount back. Yes, thank you. I'll thank him for that. Yes, indeed. You know, when news turns out to be good news when you were expecting bad news, it's a big relief, isn't it? It's fun. It's happy. Might that happen to you today on this Easter morning? Probably not, right? Yeah. You've had your share of Easters. Each year it's pretty much the same for the kids. Baskets and bunnies and candies and a sugar high. For you, maybe you bought a new spring outfit. Maybe you're having family and friends over later today for a special dinner. You go to church, even if it's not your weekly habit. After all, it's Easter. It's pretty predictable. But suppose this Easter was different from the others. Way different, way better. That's what happened to the original disciples who first checked out the empty tomb of Jesus. And that can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to us today. Our message is entitled, Way Better Than Expected. Today we're visiting Jesus' empty tomb. And Luke, the writer of the fourth gospel, is our tour guide. We meet four different kinds of people. Actually, it's three, but one kind of morphs into the other. And four different reactions. And in each case, they investigate Jesus' empty tomb, and things turn out way better than they expected. Their investigation, you see, leads them to the risen Jesus. Could it happen again? Could it happen to you today? It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, if you're taking notes on that outline, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Investigating Jesus' empty tomb leads to the risen Lord, really and truly. We're looking this morning at four reactions to Jesus' empty tomb. Which one describes you best this morning? Well, let's take a look. Four reactions to Jesus' empty tomb. The first one, point one on your outline, is you're puzzled. Actually, puzzled may be an understatement. Imagine for a moment that you visit the cemetery to pay your respects to a recently departed loved one. You go there maybe to put some flowers on the grave or a wreath, pay your respects. But when you get there, you are shocked because the grave is a hole, an empty hole, except that at the bottom, there's a casket, an open casket, an empty casket. All you see in there are the clothes of your recently departed loved one. Now, after you poop your pants, you are not just puzzled. Puzzled doesn't do it, does it? You're horrified. You're mortified. This is what happened the first Easter. Luke chapter 1, we begin at verse 1. Follow along with me, and when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read aloud with me. It says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled," there's that word, "puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes." They're later in the chapter called angels. "The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?'" Help me. "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered what he had said. That's the word of the Lord. What were these women expecting to find at Jesus' tomb? Well, of course, a body, a dead body, a corpse. Instead, they discover an empty tomb. Jesus is a no-show. What happened? Well, then Luke tells us they were puzzled. Duh, yeah, puzzled. I would say so, puzzled to say the least. The body of their much-loved master has disappeared. Alarmed might be a better word. But actually, I think Luke chose the word puzzled for us. I talked not too long ago with a man who told me, "I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead." I said, "Well, that's interesting." I said, "Tell me, what do you think happened to his body on that first Easter morning?" He said, "Beats me. There must be a logical explanation, but heck if I know what it is." Well, I so much appreciated his honesty, his candor, and I told him so. He was puzzled about Jesus' empty tomb, just as the women were here. You see, the very first people who came to investigate Jesus' empty tomb were not yet believers in the resurrected Jesus. And when they encountered the tomb, they were puzzled. They didn't jump right to belief. They didn't assume a miracle. Maybe that description fits you today. As far as Jesus goes, you're puzzled. You don't quite know what to do with him or his empty tomb. You don't know what happened. Well, you're in good company. I encourage you to do what these women did. They listened to the explanation given to them by the angels. Now, we can't furnish angels here this morning, or at least I can't, but this is what they said. "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." And then they urged the women to remember what Jesus had told them, that he had predicted these events. That's key. He had foretold the terrible execution that he would endure and his resurrection many months before. If so, then why didn't they understand? Why didn't they get it right away? Well, you see, this wasn't just an empty tomb. This wasn't just an ordinary empty tomb. You see, if I died and they took my body over to the funeral home and then the next day it wasn't there, you wouldn't assume that I had been raised from the dead. You'd think, well, something happened. We don't know what, but something. And the same here. We would assume, all things being the same, equal, that grave robbers had stolen the body. Or perhaps the women had gone to the wrong tomb. But no, there was a highly unusual backstory for this particular empty tomb. Notably, its occupant, or should I say its former occupant, was a highly extraordinary person. He had performed extraordinary miracles many, many times over. He had taught astonishing things. He had made astonishing claims. He had claimed to be God in human flesh. And this person had predicted that he would be executed and that he would rise on the third day. Now, at the time when they heard these predictions, they must have thought he must be speaking figuratively. The scripture says they were confused about what's he talking about? What's he mean? He can't really gonna die. No, that doesn't work for the Messiah. Rise from the dead. Maybe there's some spiritual meaning to that. But then it happened just as he said it would. If you're puzzled, if you're like these women, listen to the whole story. It makes sense that Jesus would rise given the backstory. The women believed the angels. And guess what? They were the first to encounter the risen Jesus. Look at it. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Oh, this must have been the greatest moment of their lives. Just try to imagine it. They came to the tomb that day expecting to find a corpse, but instead they find themselves worshiping at the feet of the risen Jesus, the Lord Jesus. That can be you. Let's look at the second reaction to the empty tomb. Number two on your outline. You're convinced. Now, maybe the Easter story is very familiar to you, and you accept it. It's a firm belief. You've held to it for many, many years, and you don't seriously ever question it. Can someone like you find something new and fresh in this story? The story you've heard so many times before. You who've heard so many Easter sermons, right? What's there to learn? You're already convinced. In fact, maybe you have a hard time concentrating today. Perhaps you're more focused on getting things ready because you've got dinner over your house later today. Or you're thinking about the game that you're going to watch or play. But of course, you're here because you're a Jesus follower and you wouldn't miss church. No, not on Easter Sunday. And so you're putting in your time, right? But you're not expecting much because you've been there, done that, right? You're already convinced the excitement wore off long ago. If so, is this the best you can hope for today? Well, note what happened as we continue our story in Luke chapter 24, verse 9. So they rushed. Notice that word, rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. These women were convinced, and they literally run to tell the news. Now, consider for a moment, these same women had witnessed Jesus' lifeless body taken down from the cross just on that dark Friday right before. It was a terrible, heart-rending experience for them. And yet, earlier in his gospel, if we rewind several chapters back to chapter 8, Luke shares some fascinating details about these same women. Let's look at it. Chapter 8, we begin at verse 1. Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him. We know about them. But have you ever noticed this? Along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were, guess who? Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Joanna, and the wife of Chuzza, Herod's business manager. Susanna, and many others who were contributing, get this, from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Now, these are the women, the same women who later show up at Jesus' empty tomb. The same women who had left their homes to follow Jesus. They must have been well off to be able to afford to do this. It explains how they could support Jesus out of their own financial means. Not everybody could do this kind of thing, just up and leave your house and go travel around and then have the money to support, you know, 12 apostles plus Jesus. And yet they must have been devastated when Jesus died. Think of how much they had invested in him and his ministry. But once they become convinced of his resurrection, what do? Well, we don't find them playing video games. No, they immediately run. They don't walk, they run to tell others. Imagine the excitement, like the thrill of maybe when you got engaged or you first found out that you're expecting a baby or you got that big promotion you've been hoping and waiting for and working for years. Imagine the excitement. Only here, it's even better. All your hopes and dreams, you see, had been shattered, had been destroyed, dashed to pieces when Jesus' horrifying death took place. The man you believed in, the man you gave up everything to follow, the man you spent so much money on, is now dead and gone, or at least so you thought. But now he's alive, and what he taught is true. He really is who he said he was, who he claimed to be, the Lord. God has indeed visited us. He's the Savior of the world. If you're a Jesus follower, and Easter seems a little ho-hum to you, you've seen it all before, I invite you to contemplate what life would be like without Jesus. That's right, just like the tomb. Remember, you've surrendered your life to follow this man who's more than just a man. To remember that you now have a sacred duty, a duty to tell others, just like the women told others. You have that same sacred duty to tell others that Jesus is alive, that he's transformed your life. Are you taking Easter for granted? You know, whenever I'm fading out spiritually, I ask myself, how does Jesus' cross and resurrection affect me? Does it knock me off my feet? Does it stun me with wonder and joy and a desire to worship and praise his name like we were doing just a few minutes ago, or not? If the answer is no, I know something's wrong. That's not how a Christian should be under normal circumstances, even under normal circumstances. I know I need to revisit the cross. I know I need to revisit the risen Savior. I know I need another encounter with him. I need to get with him so that my Christianity will not be empty like that tomb, but alive with the risen Jesus. Get back to that cross. Get back, visit the empty tomb, and then don't you dare miss the risen Savior. Let's look at the third reaction to Jesus' empty tomb. Number three on your outline, you're skeptical. I've had long discussions with friends who've told me Jesus' resurrection never happened. It's a myth, it's a legend, or maybe it's just really wishful thinking, sincere wishful fantasy on the part of his earliest followers. Well, it might surprise you to learn that when the women first told the apostles what they saw, the guy said the same thing. Look at verse 11. But the story, when the women came and told the disciples, the story sounded like nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. Surprise. The men didn't get it. Excuse the gender shaming here. The Greek word translated nonsense, I love it in this passage. It's leiros. Do you know it's a medical term? Luke was a physician, and he uses a medical term here for the wild talk of a sick person who's delirious. That's how the original apostles thought of these women. They were a bunch of loony ladies. Unfortunately, the apostles were probably guilty of sexism here. You see, in that culture, the testimony of women was regarded as next to worthless. If a woman told you something that sounded a little bit odd, you would not believe it. Unless a credible man told you that, oh, okay, all right. Maybe there's some credence to this. It's because the testimony of women was regarded often like these guys took these women's testimony. This tells us that Luke is not making up this story. You see, if he was making up this story, he wouldn't have cast women as the original disciples. No, that would make his story look fishy, very fishy. Instead, he would have put male disciples there if he was making it up. But Luke tells it this way because, like it or not, this is the way it happened. The male disciples were all skeptical. But later, when the risen Jesus appears to the men, he rebukes them for discounting the reliable testimony of these women who had proven themselves faithful during Jesus' ministry. They had followed him. They had given up their resources. And then they even stayed loyal to him. When the men ran away, they stayed there, even at the cross. Notice what Jesus says to them. The risen Jesus says to these guys, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Translation, you dummies. You should have known better. What's the matter with you guys? But if you're skeptical and you've never explored the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection, He's not calling you a dummy. At least not yet. No, he invites you to check out the evidence. A good friend of mine was a skeptic. He was not convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, but he was also very curious about it. And so for about 10 years, he sought out all different kinds of religions and researched them, and also the claims of Jesus and the historical evidence for his resurrection. Still, he was not fully convinced. He was intrigued, but not convinced. And so he was so determined to find the answers that he, we'll have to forgive him for this, he went to Michigan State University. And got involved in the history department there. And he decided to do his PhD dissertation on the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And he determined that he would not allow any evidence except what a historian would use, not a historian who's necessarily a believer, but a historian simply using the tools of history to examine a claim of history, whether it's true or not. And unless those it met those strict standards, he would not accept it. Slowly, he became convinced, and then he became a devout follower of the risen Jesus. He has since devoted his whole life to researching and writing and debating all over the country and all over the world, top-notch skeptics. He's published hundreds of scholarly articles and many, many books. He's appeared on radio and television and lectured at top-notch universities all over the world. Some of you have met him. He's been here several times to speak. It's my good friend, Professor Dr. Gary Habermas. If you're a skeptic, I highly recommend Gary's many good books and videos. You can find them, just Google his name or go on Amazon. You can find lots of stuff. If you're a skeptic but you're not a big reader, his stuff can get rather detailed. If you're not a big reader, you want something for starters that's simple but still good, then I recommend More Than a Carpenter by Josh and Sean McDowell. It's a father and son team that wrote this book. If you're a seeker and you'd like to read or listen to this book, because you can get it on audio, I'll gladly get you a copy. So just write it on your response card. I want that book on your connection card. I'll gladly have it sent to you. Make sure you send your contact information so I can do that. The evidence is impressive. Jesus doesn't ask you to put your brain on the shelf when you come to him. There's good reason to believe Jesus really lived. He really died for you. He rose from the dead. He really did. Let's look at the fourth reaction to Jesus' empty tomb. You're wondering. Maybe you're not so much puzzled or convinced or even skeptical as you are just not sure. You're intrigued, very, very intrigued. Maybe you're like an atheist friend of mine who told me once, "I'd like to believe it, but I can't because it's just too good to be true." If that's you, well, you're in good company. Notice, while the other guys were scoffing at the women, the Apostle Peter had a different reaction. It says in verse 12, "However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the linen wrappings." The empty linen wrappings. No, you were right. Let's do that again. "He peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering," there's that word, "wondering what had happened. Something told Peter that the women's story, as strange as it sounded, cried out for further investigation. He couldn't just scoff at it. No, he had to check it out himself. Peter is not just mildly curious here. Notice it says he jumps up. He runs to the tomb. He's extremely curious. He has to investigate. When he arrives at the tomb, sure enough, it's empty, just as reported, except he sees the linen wrappings that shrouded Jesus' body. This was a strange sight indeed. You see, if grave robbers had raided the tomb, why would they take a naked body? Why would they undress the body and go out carrying the body and just leave the wrappings? Why wouldn't they take the linens? A dead body is of zero value. And they could get in big trouble if they were discovered as grave robbers, and that's certainly what you would look like if you were carrying around a naked dead body. But the linens were worth money and could easily be resold, and no one would be the wiser. I don't know where you got them. But Peter, he finds no body, only the linens. Elvis has left the building, but where's he gone? Doesn't look a thing like a grave robbery. What happened? Could the women's story be true? Luke tells us that Peter left the tomb wondering. The Greek word here in the original is thaumazo. Thaumazo means to be extraordinarily impressed or disturbed by something. Now, which is it? Impressed or disturbed? Well, when Luke uses the word thaumazo, he almost always uses it in a positive sense of wondering, of being very, very impressed, of marveling, not being disturbed. I remember when I was first learning to read New Testament Greek, over 40 years ago, dare I admit it. And the way I remembered what the word thaumazo means is I'd move the accent a bit to the front of the word and say thaumazo, thaumazo. Thaumazo is wowmazo, all right? So just a little extra there, no charge for that one. You see, I don't think Peter is disturbed here. I think he's wowed. Something astounding has happened. But he's still not sure what it is. Could it be? Could it be that that story is true? Or is it just too good to be true? Later in the same chapter, Luke reports that Jesus made a personal appearance to the apostle Peter and convinced him that he really was alive. And so, if you're like Peter and you're wondering, you're wowed, but you're still not sure what to make of it, I urge you to seek out Jesus. Jump up. Don't walk. Run. Check it out. When you do, you will encounter the risen Jesus. Now, not in a physical way, but still in a very real way, in a physical way eventually, when he returns in power and great glory. You know, the day I encountered the risen Jesus, it transformed me. Over 40 years ago, I have still not recovered. And I know I never will, and I don't want to. In fact, it's getting worse, right? You see, Jesus loves you. That's why he died on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins. He came to save you from eternal destruction in hell. He came to rescue you. If you've never met him, if you don't know him, You need to entrust yourself to him. You need to come to him in repentance. You need to surrender to him as Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to settle for another ho-hum Easter. Join me. Recapture the wonder, whether it's your very first time or it's your 50th time. Recapture the wonder, the thrill, the joy of encountering Jesus. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. So I invite you to stand with me. The band is going to come and lead us in one final song, and then we'll be dismissed. If you brought your offering with you today, you can deposit it in that wooden box in the back of the auditorium. Maybe you've already given online. This is our opportunity, either way, to just dedicate our offering to the Lord. But if you're here today and maybe you've gone to church all your life, you've heard this story, but you've never become a true follower of Jesus. You've never encountered the risen Jesus. You've never been transformed by him. I invite you now, all of us, to just bow your head. And if you're in that case where you'd like to entrust your life to Jesus and be saved, just repeat after me in your heart, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself, but I believe that you are Lord. I've been told that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe it. I know that you've been raised from the dead, and so I surrender my life to you. Save me. I can't save myself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord, we dedicate our gifts to you. Today, our tithes and offerings, may you use every penny to advance the kingdom in this community and beyond. It's now your stuff, Lord. It's always been your stuff, but we dedicate it to you. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Next week, amen, by the way, next week, we begin a new series called Revealing God. It's our second series in the book of Exodus. So join us for that. Love to see you back again next week. And if you need somebody to pray with you, if you prayed that prayer and you want to confirm it, come on down and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team.